an opportunity on a beautiful day to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful to be here. We're thankful that each and every one of you are here. And I hope that what I say this morning will be beneficial to you. If you have questions about it, don't hesitate to ask. If you have comments you want to make about it, that's welcome as well. Because many times the comments that individuals make after a sermon, after a Bible class, are things that I learn from. And we learn that way. And so if you want to make a point about the sermon, don't hesitate to do that or ask a question. And just appreciate you being here. The only thing that I ask is be attentive to what I say and make sure that what I say is in harmony with what the Bible teaches. We're going to talk about some holes in the Bible this morning. I hope that it'd be beneficial to you. The word hole, W-H-O-L-E, is found in at least 240 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. So there's a lot of lessons that you can learn as you think about how that word is used in the Bible. And so I've just put together a list of about 11 or so of them, and I'll share with you most, if not all of them, in the sermon this morning. The first one I want us to think about is from the scripture reading that was read just a moment ago. We appreciate the good job that was done from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Those two verses make no sense if you don't think about the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's written by Solomon, a very wise man that God blessed him with wisdom, very rich man, God blessed him with all of the riches that he had, not a perfect man, but he was very rich, very wise, and yet he was trying to find the meaning of life. That's really what the entire book of Ecclesiastes is all about, is the meaning of life. He's trying to find the meaning of life. And I always try to remind myself that that phrase used a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. Best he could, he was trying, of course he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but best he can, he's trying to ascertain the meaning of life, but it didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense that bad things happen to good people, that the wicked seemingly many times profit. And he just couldn't make sense of that. But it wasn't until he set his sights above the sun that he understood the meaning of life. And so all of the things that, all the futile attempts that he tried to have, having men singers, women singers, and all the things that his eyes wanted, he said, the things I wanted I didn't withhold for myself. But all of that didn't make sense until he understood that one thing's going to happen to all, and that's the fact that we're going to die. And so he talks about the youth in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He says, you enjoy your youth, but understand that God is going to bring you into judgment for all these things. And then he makes that grand statement of Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Getting old is not always a pleasant thing. Doesn't always feel as good as it did when you were young. And so it's not always enjoyable. And so he vividly paints that picture of growing old in Ecclesiastes 12. And then he says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. There's our word, the whole matter. What is the whole matter? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole, or the whole duty, italicized in the King James Version, duty of man. And the reason that that is man's whole duty and our responsibility and what we ought to be interested in, keeping the commandments of God, is because God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, verse 14. And what a way to end such a great book. In the Old Testament, the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep His commandments, that's the whole duty of man. If you ever wonder why you're here, it's to fear God and keep His commandments. That's our duty toward God, that in all things God would be glorified. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of that city. Revelation 22:14. And the passage I've shared with you many times, 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so that's the whole matter, fear Him, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty. That was point two, to fear and keep His Word. But then as you think about some holes in the Bible, I think about Genesis chapter 6 and then verse 8. In a time when the Bible says that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and it repenteth God that He had made man. And He said, I'm going to destroy man from the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6. God instructed him to make an ark of gopher wood. And the Bible says in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that God said, commanded, so did he. I love those three words. So did he. And he was told to come into the ark. But he destroyed the world with a flood. The reason that's important and the reason that I wanted to emphasize this is one of the points as we think about some holes in the Bible is because of the statement of Genesis chapter 6 and then verse 8. He said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then you come to Genesis chapter 8 and then verse 9. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him to the ark. And you may be aware, I don't know, but you will be now, that there's people, even among God's people, who say that the flood of Noah was not a global flood. It was a localized flood. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that it covered the entire earth. How do I know? Read the verse again. He says that the waters were upon the face of the whole earth. And by the way, it wouldn't make any sense to say that it's a localized flood, would it? If it was a localized flood, then God didn't do what He intended to do with a localized flood, and that was destroy man from off the face of the earth. He couldn't do that with a localized flood, could He? The dwelling of man wasn't just in one place. You see, and so it wasn't just a localized flood. But number two, the reason that won't work is because God gave His bow as a token of the covenant that He made with man that He would never again destroy man from the face of the earth with a flood. No more global flooding, but we still have localized flooding. So if a local flood, if it was a local flood in the days of Noah, then God broke His promise because we still have localized flooding. You see that point? It was a global flood. I've got some very good works upstairs on the global flood of Noah and some very good scientific evidence of the fact that it was a global flood. The waters was upon the face of the whole earth. But then that phrase whole earth is also used in a number of places, but for our fourth point in Isaiah 54 and then verse 5. That the God of heaven is the God of the whole earth. There is no God except the God of heaven. Remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 when he talks about seven ones. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, who is above all, through all, and in you all. There is but one God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1 and in verse 1. There is not but one God. And in the Old Testament, the Bible is replete with examples of idolatrous worship. People trying to serve the multitude of the hosts of heaven, the stars and the sun and the moon and things on the earth. A golden calf in the wilderness, and list goes on, and birds and so forth. And even in the New Testament, idolatry abounded in some places, and Paul had to deal with that in Acts chapter 17. The Bible says that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. And he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And so Paul deals with them. We've done sermons on it, studied in our Bible class, and at least 15 things about the God of heaven. There is no other God except God, and He is the one that we're to worship. Point out to you in sermons before, we're not to worship the devil. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The words of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. We're not to worship angels. John tried to do that in Revelation 20 and was told, or the book of Revelation was told, see thou do it not, worship God. We're not to worship men. as Cornelius tried to do with Peter in Acts chapter 10. He says, stand up, I myself also am a man. We're to worship God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's the object of our worship. And as a result, make no mistake about it, as a result of what Jesus did, we have access to God the Father. That is, we worship God. He is the one in heaven that we worship. By the way, he's the one that we pray to by the authority or the name of Christ. But also, as you think about holes in the Bible, I think about the statement of Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 12. Do you know that there were some whole folks in the Bible? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We can learn from that. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In other words, if man had no sin, Jesus would not need to come. And Jesus went to the very ones that sometimes he was reprimanded by the religious leaders of going to save those. I love this statement as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And mankind is sick with sin. You agree? The wages of sin is death, or all have fallen short of the glory of God, all of sin, Romans 3, verse 23. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6, verse 23. And Jesus came to remedy a sin-sick world. And I'm thankful that he did, because that afforded us to be here even this day, doing what we're doing now, members of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. But then as you think about Bible holes, I think about, again, the whole world. And this one is found in three places in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Mark 8, 36, and Luke 9, 25. If a man gained the whole world and lost his own soul, what would it benefit him? What would he gain? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Now there's two questions that the Lord asks there. If you were to gain the whole world, I can't remember now, but a number of years ago they had a TV program that came out where they were trying to estimate the value of everything in the world. And they were trying to put a price tag on all the buildings, on all the cars, on everything in the world. And it was just astronomical what value they came up with. And the Lord is saying, if you were able to gain everything in the whole world, everything that the Sheikh have in Dubai, everything that Warren Buffett has and all these other billionaires and millionaires, so on and on and on. If you were to gain all of that and lose your soul, what would it benefit you? Nothing. Nathan said nothing. Absolute nothing. I agree. And then he says, number two, what would you give in exchange for your soul? There's people who won't obey the gospel in essence because they give in exchange for their soul something. Another opportunity, a family relationship or some other relationship, a good job, money, whatever the case may be. What would you give in exchange for your soul? And ask him, put in another way, if you are dying to be eternally separated from God, what would you be willing to give to be out of hell if you had it to give? I bet everyone would be willing to say everything. I'd be willing to give everything to get out of that place. And that's not going to be an option. Besides this, and he's talking about Hades in that context of Luke chapter 16, but besides this, there's a great gulf fixed so that they that would pass from here to there cannot, and so forth. Luke chapter 16. But then I think about whole world faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that Paul is writing to the saints at Rome. And in verse 8, he talks about their faith. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, now he's not talking about the gospel. He's talking about the faith that they possessed, the fact that they believed the gospel and that obeyed it and were continually in it, steadfast in it. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I did a sermon sometime back here on Paul's prayer list, a number of people that Paul prayed for in the New Testament. And those at Rome were an example of that. They were on Paul's prayer list. He says, without ceasing, I continually make mention of you in my prayers. He wanted to have a safe journey to come and to see him, the next verse talks about. But why was Paul thankful for them? Because your faith has been heard of throughout the world, spoken of throughout the world. Do you know that the faith of you here at Mill Street is spoken of in different places? Think about, as a result of what you do, people know that you meet here. Whether it be the radio programs, the TV programs, the gospel meetings that you have, on an individual basis that you help with the preacher training this year. Folks went to the various places and no doubt talked about that, and I got comments back regarding that. Preachers that you support, Ross and Juan, and other places of the country and other places in the world. People that you send money to on a one-time basis or a more than one-time basis, as you think about Keith Greer, who's went a number of times to the Philippines, and you supported that work and sending money to him to make that possible. And as a result of that, lots of people obeyed the gospel of Christ. Lots of gospel sermons was preached. Lots of Bibles was given. About 2,000 to 3,000 Bibles, I believe it was, this last trip was handed out in their own language as a result of the work you did. So when you read about places like Rome, and Paul's saying, I'm thankful that your faith is spoken of throughout the world, you ought to think about self too. And think about other ways you can continually do that. And I can't help but to think about when Paul was writing to those of Thessalonica, and a similar statement he stated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So I love that statement as I read about in the Bible, whole world faith. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 8. But then I think about places like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6 and Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 9 when we read about the whole lot. In different contexts, each one of those, 1 Corinthians 5 and Galatians 5. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is reprimanding them because of fornication. It was commonly reported that there's fornication among you, not even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his own wife. And rather than do something about it, they were puffed up about it. And Paul says, know you not that your glorying is not good for a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6. What he's saying about that is he's using the illustration, a little leaven, which is a rising agent, put into the lump of dough, will cause the whole thing to swell. Just festers. It permeates. It influences the whole lump. And he's saying you've not dealt with that. And as a result of that, it's affected all of you in your relationship to God. Now that needs to be a reminder to us. I've said often, I'll continue to say, God, since days of old, has not tolerated his people sinning and does not tolerate his people tolerating sin. And there's examples of that in the Bible. So your glorying is not good. No, you're not that a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump. Then you come to the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, and the context of that chapter is the whole book really, but specifically chapter 5, is they were trying to leave the New Testament law of Christ to go back to the Old Testament. And Paul says, if you do that, you've fallen from grace, Galatians 5 verse 4. He had told them in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and don't be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And he says, if you're circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What's the point? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You can't do this and be right in the sight of God, Paul is telling them. And so when individuals try to go back to serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses, They have fallen from the only grace by which they can be saved, and that's the New Testament law of Christ. John 1 and in verse 17, and other passages talk about that. Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. But then we read about the whole family, of whom the whole family of God, in heaven and earth rather, is named. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 15. If I ask you this morning, are you in the family of God? Is it yes or no? Now the vast majority of you, the answer would be yes, you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. But we may have some here this morning who've never obeyed the gospel. They're not in the family of God. But I tell you, the beautiful thing is you can be in the family of God. You can be in God's household, which is a church. The church is spoken of as the house of God, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The whole family of God, I just gave you that passage from Ephesians chapter 3. And then the illustration, the phrase that's used, I will be a father unto them, they shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 18. You can be in the family of God, but it's not always easy being in God's family. We talked about the Lord standing by Paul and how much that must have been encouragement, and we know that the Lord is our helper, the Lord, that I may boldly say the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do to me, Hebrews chapter 13, but it's not always easy. So you got to have some protection, some defense. And that brings us to next to the last point, number 10. That is the whole armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. Put on therefore the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand and against the wiles of the devil. Talks about the helmet and the breastplate, the shield, the sword, which is the word of God, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the best weapon, but you've got to be able to use that weapon. That means you've got to know the book, you've got to know how to use it. And it'll do what no other weapon could ever accomplish. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just a few pieces, but the whole armor of God. Next, last point. Again, I think about the whole world. Now that uses the whole earth and the whole world in a number of times, but you can pick up a different point for each one of them. And for this one, I think about and want to use 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 1 beginning. John writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. If you want his little thesis statement, sometimes it's at the very beginning of a book, and sometimes it's at the end of the book, like in John 20, 30, and 31, and sometimes it's in the middle of the book. Here it's after the first of the book. John gives the purpose of his writing in chapter 2, verse 1. Why did you write this first epistle, John? These things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is one who speaks on behalf of another, or for another, really on behalf. Sometimes you might think about a CASA, C-A-S-A, a court-appointed special advocate. That's someone who's been appointed by the court to speak, usually on behalf of a child. Sometimes there's an attorney called a guardian ad litem. They're an attorney that's appointed to represent a child's best interest and speak on behalf of that kid because that kid can't speak for themselves. Jesus is our advocate. We have a special appointed advocate by the court of heaven. Did you know that? That's encouraging. And that's Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins. Now watch this. Propitiation has the idea of a covering. He died for our sins. In the context, John is writing to God's people, Christians. And he says Jesus Christ is our propitiation. And he did die for us. But keep reading, you see another beautiful point to that, another beautiful side. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the answer, better answer. The whole world. Who did he die for? He died for everybody. The whole world. Tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and then verse 9. Died for the sins of the whole world. God gave his son for the whole world because of the love that he had toward mankind. John chapter 3 and then verse 16. Aren't you thankful for that? To know that he died for your sins and that you can obey the gospel, be in God's family, and go to spend an eternity with God when this life is over. Do you know Jesus? Getting ready to stand and sing, do you know my Jesus? Preacher, what do I have to do that I can go to heaven when life is over? It starts by obeying the gospel. Hearing the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, believe it. Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ and you believe that he is God's Son. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37. Commanded by the Lord in Matthew 10, 32. And then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. When you do that, I'm telling you, God, the Bible tells us we have his assurance that every sin we've ever committed will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1, 5. Raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Members of the Church of Christ. Then you can go on your way rejoicing like the eunuch did. Live your life pleasing to God, faithful unto Him, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And heaven will be your eternal home when this life is over. I can't offer you anything better than that. But maybe you have done that. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've not lived your life as you should. And you realize that and you want to straighten it up. And you want to do what's right and you want to come back home where you belong. Where God wants you to be, where we want you to be. God's made provision for that. Give you a beautiful day of opportunity to do it. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.